They do an incredible job with our kids and the examples that they give them. It's just really awesome. Okay, so starting with that, that's where we're going today. But if you haven't been with us, we are in our series on the book of Daniel. And so far what's happened, again, if you haven't been here, we've seen Babylon conquer the Jews and take them all into exile. We've seen King Nebuchadnezzar to take the brightest, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and try to basically brainwash them to be Babylonians and turn them into his own wise men. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar threaten to kill all of his wise men because they can't interpret a dream, but then God gives Daniel the interpretation, and he comes in and saves not only himself, but all the wise men and all the kingdom when he interprets the dream. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar seemingly praise God, but then go build a golden statue basically to himself and tell everybody, if you don't worship it, I'm going to throw everybody into the fiery furnace. We saw him throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship the golden statue. And we see again and again, when Nebuchadnezzar seems to come around, he again just makes it all about himself and what he wants and what he desires. I mean, even though he seems to praise God for the amazing things he does, he just goes back to his own sinful ways over and over. So Nebuchadnezzar may call God the God of gods and the Lord of kings, which he did, but he's still filled with the world. He's still filled with himself. He's still filled with pride and rage and anger. And we see that pattern repeating itself over and over again. As Jeremy used with the kids today, it's like instead of being filled with the good things, he's just filled with a bunch of rocks, a bunch of things that are harming him, the rocks of rage and anger and pride. But things are going to change today. As we jump into chapter 4, something changes. Now, the first thing that chapter 4 does differently is it doesn't seem to be written from Daniel's perspective. It seems to be written from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. So whether Nebuchadnezzar recited the story to Daniel and Daniel wrote it down, or Nebuchadnezzar really wrote it down and it's become scripture, we don't really know. But this is a chapter of the king telling about his own story and experience. That's what chapter 4 is. But that's not the real change. That's different, but it's not the real change. The real change is the chapter, it seems to be Nebuchadnezzar acting different than he has before. Because in chapter 4, he's going to have a dream. And Daniel's going to interpret the dream again. But what we're going to see in chapter 4, which is what we haven't seen yet, is the dream. By the end of chapter 4, we'll see the dream, we'll see the interpretation, and we'll see all of it play out, right? We get to see everything happen. And by the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar seems different. He seems to be filled with something different, something profound. And so verses 1 through 3, this is a little bit confusing, right? If you don't see it, okay. 1 through 3 is kind of a recap, kind of an introduction to the story. So what he's writing in verses 1 through 3, chapter 4 has already happened. And he's kind of expressing how he feels and what he's thinking because of what happens in chapter 4. And then at the end of the chapter 4, he's going to expound on how he started this chapter. So again, when he states what's about to happen, everything in chapter 4 has already happened. And we'll get there. It's going to take us a few weeks to finish and see all the things that play out in this chapter. But just in the first few differences, you see, if you've been with us, you can see how it's different. You can see how Nebuchadnezzar is communicating differently. So look at Daniel chapter 4. We're actually just going to start off with the first half of the first verse. It says this, in Daniel 4, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So before we finish that, if you have been with us, you know that Babylon is kind of seen as the empire of the known world. Now that's a little bit of a misnomer because by land, it's a huge empire, but it doesn't cover the whole world, right? But their influence, the arms of the empire stretch everywhere. Everyone knows about the Babylonian Empire. Everybody knows about King Nebuchadnezzar. So their arms stretch out far and wide. So it seems that Nebuchadnezzar is writing, he is sending a decree that he is expecting the long arms of the empire to reach much further than its actual borders. Nebuchadnezzar is seen basically by a lot of people in the empire and the extension of the empire as almost like a god. So if he sends out a decree like this, the world is going to take notice. They're going to pay attention. And so what is the first order of business for the god man, Nebuchadnezzar? Well, let's read all of verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. peace? I mean, seriously, peace. This guy says, peace be multiplied to you. This is the guy that said he's going to tear people limb from limb and lay ruins to all their homes if he doesn't do exactly what, if they don't do exactly what he says. This is the king that in chapter 2, verse 12, was so angry and furious that he said he was going to kill all the wise men in his empire, and he'd already promised to lay ruin to their homes, to their families also. This is the guy that said in chapter 3, verse 6, that whoever doesn't worship the golden statue built basically in his honor, but that he'd throw them into a fiery furnace. This is the guy that in 3:13 was again filled with a furious rage. This is the guy in 3:19 that says was filled with fury. In 3:15, he threatened to throw people in the fiery furnace again. This is the man child who threw such a tantrum, he had the fiery furnace heated to 7 times hotter than what was normal, because a normal fiery furnace is not enough. And in his temper tantrum, he heated it so hot that when his mighty men went to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they died with them because of his petulance. This is a guy filled with pride, anger, murder, rage. Some might say psychopath. That's what I think Jeremy said today, psychopath. Finally, this is the guy who had to get his way so exactly and immediately, or he threw what is the all-powerful version of a 3-year-old temper tantrum, threatening to kill everyone. And even if they pleased him, somehow he still threatened to kill everyone. That's this guy. This guy calls for peace. And not just a peace from war, from an empire that has loved war, but peace to you. Personal peace that grows, personal peace. He's talking about it, that it would be multiplied to you. A peace that he is so excited for, it has an exclamation point on the end. Peace be multiplied to you. Does Nebuchadnezzar seem like that kind of guy? That's what he's asking for? This is a decree that is going to the whole world as we know it. I just can't imagine this guy sending out an exclamation point about peace. But here's where we're going to begin this conversation. We're going to take this all the way through chapter 4. Where is this coming from? Where's this new guy coming from? Well, I think verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 2, was going to give us, it's going to begin at least to give us a little bit of insight. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So, I think the implication of this decree is that he's going to tear everyone limb from limb like normal, right? No, right? It's not it. No, he shares what seems good to him. I'm going to share with you what seems good to him. Now, that should be a really kind of terrifying thought, because what seems good to Nebuchadnezzar has been so far, well, shocking, right? No surprise, because that's what power does, right? Have you ever heard the phrase, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. And Nebuchadnezzar has absolute power. I've been reading a lot of history lately. I'm kind of a history nerd. Lord of the Rings nerd, history nerd, right? Those kind of go together, right? A lot of history in Lord of the Rings. And if you read history, what you see over and over and over and over and over, when people get absolute power, it corrupts absolutely. If we were going to make a list of all the people that have acted corruptible after having that much power, it'd be hard to even keep track of the list. It would just go on and on and on. Yet, what seems good to Nebuchadnezzar in this case, to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is going to be recounting through the rest of chapter 4. Now, this statement could be like the others, right? Because like when he called God the God of gods and then went right back to his self-aggrandizing, despicable, murderous ways, making everything always about himself and what he wanted. I mean, still, he's still the guy that through this whole book has been filled with pride and rage, right? Well, by the way, before we move on, the kids are up here talking about food and their drinks and their candy. But what do you have a tendency to be filled with when you're focused on you? Do you know? When your world is all about you and what you want, what you think you need, what's going on in your life. For you, is it anger and pride like Nebuchadnezzar? Is it righteous indignation because others just don't understand how right you are about what's fair to you, about what you deserve? Is it fear? Is it control? Is it lust? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Is it lingering bitterness? Is it addiction? Are you filled with negative thoughts? Are you filled with self-loathing thoughts? Or by a million other things that the enemy uses to condemn us, to control us, to shame us, to condemn us, to distract us, to derail us, and to lie to us? If your focus is on you, what are you filled with? If your heart and your mind aren't right, are you just as filled with sinful things as Nebuchadnezzar, but with just a lot less power to get your way? You know, the rage monster, Nebuchadnezzar, filled with pride, actually seems different here. For he is talking about the signs and wonders that God did for him. Now, he is focused on what God, he is saying in this, what God did for me. But don't we celebrate what God did for us? Don't you celebrate the salvation that God gave you? Don't we celebrate that God gave us this building? Aren't we celebrating that God's given us new members to our family? Taylor, you're up next. Let's just keep praying that happens soon, right? That, like, we praise God for these miracles and these wonders, the small miracles of birth and the big miracles of buildings and everything in between. I don't think that's the problem. But here and through the rest of the chapter, there's no real mention of Nebuchadnezzar, about what he wants, about what he deserves, about what he desires. There's no mention of so-called other gods. There's no mention of them, and he's been mentioning them constantly, the other gods. No, what he says really is, or seems to be, different. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Daniel, chapter 4, verse 3, says this. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders! Exclamation point. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Do you see how different that sounds than from before? Do you know, to me, it doesn't sound like the king of Babylon. Do you know what king that sounds like? It sounds like David. It sounds like almost word for word the kinds of things that David wrote in the Psalms. Said almost in the same way. This isn't just a decree from a pagan king, but a true and meaningful insight into the God of the Bible. So by the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is actually going to repent. He's gonna actually take this and he's going to expound on the majesty of God. So much so that by the end of the chapter, we're going to have to debate whether Nebuchadnezzar is in the kingdom of God or not. Whether Nebuchadnezzar has actually been saved, we'll get there by the end of the chapter. But for today, it at least seems that Nebuchadnezzar has been filled with something different, with the glory, with the majesty, with the dominion, with the kingdom of who God really is. Not a God, but the God, the I Am. So, back to the start. Back to what we started with the kids. Are you filled with you? Because we can talk about sin. I'll list some things out. I have listed some things out. But do you realize that in the end, it's being filled with you? Because that's what sin is. Even in our worry and our fear. Do you know how many people are feeling hopeless this week because of the storm? And they don't have a God to turn with, so they're going to be filled with themselves. They're going to be filled with their worry and their fear and their financial situation. In some ways, we totally understand that, don't we? Like, it's a hard thing. But when hard things happen, when we're filled with us, it leads to hopelessness and despair and complaining and bitterness and resentment and anger. When we're not filled with the Lord, what it leads to so often is that we just feel sadness and anger and apathy, discontentment, hollowness, and fear. Like I've said before, I know you've all have felt that before. And it's a hard thing to admit when you're going through those things. Like, I really, in the end, it's sin, yes, and I'm not focused on the Lord, yes, but I'm just filled with me. with what I want, with what I desire, with what I deserve, with what I need, with what people have done to me, what I should do to others, the job I should have got. Like, we're just filled with us and what we deserve. But here's the thing I say all the time from the front, man, do you really want what you deserve? Because in my life from Jesus Christ, I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. I want mercy. I want Jesus. I don't want fair. I want heaven. Because fair is hell. Are you sometimes, often, always filled with these things? So here's the secret. You want the secret? And I only call it a secret is because so many Christians don't know it. They don't see it. They're not taught it. They don't live it. Even though God doesn't make it a secret at all. I'm about to share you a secret that's not even remotely a secret, but it sure seems like it to me when I talk with other even Christians. Our answer is not trying to empty ourselves of all that stuff. Our answer is not working really hard to empty ourselves of us. Not really. Our answer is filling yourself with something else so there's no room for you and all that stuff anymore. If Nebuchadnezzar can seemingly be freed from all of his kingside pride and anger and rage and selfishness, listen, you can too. We can too. We are freed by filling ourselves with God and his everlasting kingdom and dominion. That's what sets us free. And so what does that look like for us in the New Testament age? And we just celebrated community day. Now that we have Jesus, now we know the real king and the real answer and the real hope. How do we live this out? What does this mean? I think Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this really good. It says this, "And he, the Father, put all things under his, Jesus's feet, and gave him as head over all things," that's dominion over his everlasting kingdom. "He gave as head over all things to the church," that's you and me, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all," meaning he fills all those who love him in all, meaning he gives them everything that they need. If you were with us, you know how I love how it's said in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that God has granted to us all things for life and godliness. We're not going and looking for these things or trying to find these things. We have these things in Jesus Christ. We just have to believe it and walk in it. God the Father gave dominion to Christ over all and then gave Christ to us. And not just on the cross, yes and amen in the resurrection, but he is with us through the Spirit. And Christ so identifies with us. He so loves his church that it says that we are a part of him. Like we are not even really a part of him. We are his body. We are with him. We are united with him. He fills us with himself. He fills us with all that we need. I said to turn there earlier if you didn't mark it yet. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, we're going to read a passage that has just become a staple passage in our church over the last 3 years or so, 2 or 3 years, especially in the last year and a half. If you've been here, you've read this before. So maybe just highlight, I don't know, the entire passage. It's so amazing. It is so good. It's all good. Yeah, I'm not going to do that again. But anyway, we're going to read in chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, and we're going to see what it means to be filled with God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you," church, "you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints," that is the church, "all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." It's so good. It is so encouraging. So what does it mean to be filled with God? That the Father, who created us in his image for his glory, gave us his Holy Spirit so that we might have his strength, so that we actually might have his power. Do you believe that? Do you walk in the strength and the hope of God? Are you just trying to get by being a good enough Christian, trying to skate on by, just trying to not mess up enough? Or are you filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you the power and strength of God? Did you read what Daniel went through? Were you here when we talked about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Why do we believe that they're different than us? We're not. Peter says in 2 Peter that those of us that are filled with the same Holy Spirit, Peter places us all evenly on the same playing field with God. Peter, who was the leader of the new church, why are we acting like we have less than Peter had, less than Paul had, less than Daniel had? We are filled with the strength of God. Peter knew what he was filled with. Daniel knows what he's filled with. Can we really comprehend and believe and walk in the power that we've been filled with just like them? And not only did he give us a spirit with strength and power, he gave us his own son, Jesus Christ, so that we might understand just how deep, how wide, how immeasurably huge his love is for us. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how badly you've messed up. It doesn't matter the sins that you committed. God's love is bigger than all of those things. Hear me, for those of you that it's hard for, you are desperately loved. You are so loved that God gave his own son. And God the Father poured out the things that he hated most on his own son. And Jesus, it says, for the joy set before me. Jesus let all of those things rain down on him. All hate, all sin, all evil, so that you could know how loved you are. This is why it says this is a love that is beyond our comprehension. It's the kind of love that we can't even grasp a hold of with our wildest speculations. But, oh, Christian, we don't really live that way. But God tells us these things so that we wouldn't just be filled, but we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in you, filling you. You know, prayer and church, Bible study, discipleship, life groups, worship songs, and all other things that stir your affections for Christ aren't given to you, and you're not supposed to pursue those things so that you can be a quote-unquote better Christian, so that you can be good. They're not so that you'll perform your duty and be accepted. They are gifts from God because you're already accepted. They're gifts that God gave to us so that we might be filled with all the fullness of him. And so that we might be so filled with the fullness of God, filled to bursting of his radiant glory and beauty and love, there's no room for all that other stuff anymore. This church is what transforms us. This is what burns away sin. This is how you truly become obedient to Christ. And you can understand what David said in the Psalms, I delight in your law. Do you think if you're following the law so you'll be a better Christian, be more accepted, you're going to delight in the law? I've said this before. That used to make no sense to me when I was a Christian who had just to perform to be a good person. I mean, the law wasn't a joy. It was a shackle that I had to follow. But when you're filled with the fullness of God, you understand his love and his glory and his power and his might. Oh, the law becomes so good because it's God pointing you in the right direction so you may experience the fullness of him who gave his son to us. This is a truth that absolutely transformed my life. It set me free from addiction. It let me actually, truly experience the joy and the peace of the Lord. It helped me to understand in Galatians when it says, for freedom you have been set free in Jesus Christ. To walk in the fresh air and breathe and not feel enslaved to anything anymore. Does temptation still come for me? Yes. Do I still war with sin? Yes. But I'll tell you right now, this is me being completely vulnerable. I don't feel shackled to sin anymore. I don't feel like a slave to sin anymore. Because Jesus Christ has transformed me and filled me with his fullness. So even when I fail, even when I sin, even when I'm not enough, I know that I can turn to my Savior and I can weep over my sin and then move forward with it because I know God's love for me is more powerful than the sin in me. That's the gospel. Will you believe it? Whole church, will you walk in it? Will you pray about it? Will you get into the word? When you study and you pray in your life group, not just check the box, but worship God, be in his word and thank him and worship him for how good he is and what he promises and what he wants for us. Because he's God. He could just say, do it or else. Because he's God. But he says, do this. See how much I love you. See what I've done for you to show you how much I love you. Turn to me and then walk in freedom. Walk in hope, walk in joy. Jesus says, my peace be with you. My joy be in you and with you. Church, we need all those spiritual disciplines, meaning prayer and Bible study and life group. We need all those things. We need to take our obedience very seriously. We need to take our holiness very seriously. But don't buy into the lie that you do these things just right and just enough and enough time that God will finally love you. You'll finally be the Christian you were always meant to be. Don't do them to accomplish something. And listen, I'm not saying don't do them all the time. Don't avoid them because you don't want to do it that way. No, do them all the time. Pour into them all the time, but not like you're there to accomplish something, like you're studying some textbook. Do them as often as you can, but do them in love and worship with the goal simply of more God. Simply of more of his love and goodness, of being filled with them. Filled with him. And then rejoice as you experience the power of and strength of God doing it in you. In some ways, got to be careful with this, but it's almost like he does it for you. So then the temptation comes. You've proven in your life a million times you're not strong enough, but one day that temptation will come and you'll start to walk towards it and you'll be like, wait, no, that's a lie. That's death. I don't want lies and death. I want Jesus. And you'll turn around and walk the other way. That's not a failure. That is such a win. The world did not win because you're filled with Christ. You're reminded of who he is and who you are. You can turn away from that bitterness or envy or lust or power or control or reputation or whatever else it is, and you can walk in the fullness of God who fills all in all. Yes, be obedient. Even when you're not feeling it, be obedient. But pray. Pray that God would transform you, that obedience turns to fullness. Into worship of a worthy God. Nebuchadnezzar seems to be filled with something totally different here. Filled with the everlasting kingdom and dominion of God. If God can change that heart, what could he do with yours? Let's pray. God, we are just astounded by who you are. God, we thank you for your word that we can come and learn truth and speak truth. But God, would you help us today? Because simply singing songs is not enough. Laughing and having a great time with our kids as they learn about you is not enough. Hearing the word preached faithfully is not enough. Oh, but God, you are enough. Help us to believe. Help us not just to hear things today and say, yeah, that's what I want to do. No, God, I pray that you would transform us to believe that we are filled with your fullness, with your love, with your goodness, with everything that we need. And we can be so filled with you that the attraction of this world just fades away. God, if we're honest, as we read these stories in Daniel, so often we're not Daniel. We're Nebuchadnezzar. Way less power, way less influence, way less ability to make it all about us and do whatever we want. But, oh God, we are too often like him. But God, if you can seemingly change Nebuchadnezzar, who can you not change? So God, we just pray for your help today. Fill us full of you. Help us to learn and to know what that means to be filled with you. God, I pray for a transformation so powerful in our church that the only explanation could be the Spirit radically changing hearts for your glory and the advancement of the gospel. God, that's what we pray for. You say to pray for more than we could ask or think. That's what we're asking for today. God, I pray for a transformation so profound in our church family that unity comes natural, that praising you comes natural, and that love, that gospel, like just spills out of us into our workplaces, our communities, our families, this neighborhood, their neighborhood, so that people can't help but hear about Jesus because we are radiating with your glory and your light. Oh, God, the world's so dark. But your light shines so brightly into that darkness. Help us, God, to be so powerfully transformed that we take that radiance with us everywhere we go because we are filled with you. And the only way that's possible, God, is through you. So again, we just cry out, help. And we thank you, God, that you are literally described as our helper. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve. Help us to get our focus off of us so that we might be filled with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. And I know some of you are struggling with these things today. And Christ wants to set you free. If you need prayer, we got to be a church that prays and doesn't think, oh, what are they going to think about me? Oh, it's lies from the enemy. We want to celebrate freedom and that Christ sets us free. If you need prayer, come back and pray. Kelly's going to be back there. I'll be back there. Others will be back there. Come and pray with us. Otherwise, why don't you stand and let's worship God in song for who he is. Not just sing, but worship. Why don't you stand?